in verse 22 through verse 24 this evening. He says here in verse 22, we come to the wives first of all. He speaks of the wives first in this passage. And he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Lord, we thank You this evening again for the wonderful privilege that You've given us to assemble together. Again tonight, as we've asked hundreds of times, we ask, Lord, Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Your precious Word. We pray, Lord, that as we open up the good Word of God, we pray, Lord, that You'll speak to our hearts again tonight by Thy Holy Spirit and through Thy Word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I was thanking the Lord this evening for the privilege today to be able to preach three times, once this morning and on the street at an abortion clinic, and secondly, this morning also, a little later on at the seniors, and then to preach here tonight. And I'm also thankful for you for your support, because I would not be able to do that if it wasn't for that opportunity. We're waiting right now to hear from this one lady that was carried from the clinic to the Women's Resource Center to just see how things turned out, whether she had changed her mind. We're hoping and thinking that she did, but we're waiting to hear from that. You'll notice with me, as we come to verse 22, I slowed down as we got down to verse 18. We spent 1 week on verse 18, 1 week on verse 19, 1 week in verse 20, and 1 week in verse 21. This evening we're going to cover three verses. We're going to speak to the wives. The next week we're going to speak to the husbands. And then probably after that, unless we pull out another message in verse 31, dealing with the church, which is a great mystery, then the week after that, we'll be speaking on the issue of the children in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I want to remind each of us this evening, in whatever position we hold in the home or in the church, is that verse 21, when he says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God," we understand that submitting is the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And to submit simply means, whether it be male or female, young or old, it simply means to take our assigned place that God has given to us, either in the home or in the church or in society. And we've also made mention of the fact that this cannot be done in the power of the flesh. Can I have an amen? This can only be done, based upon verse 18, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, as the Lord had even promised in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27 in the Old Testament. Now, in our context, as we come to this passage here tonight, the context, obviously, in chapter 5 from verse 22 through verse 33 is husbands and wives. And as you get into chapter 6, children, in verse 5, servants and masters. Now, we find here that as we come into this section, we find that the husband is commanded in verse 25 to love his wife. We'll speak on that next week. Here we find in these verses, now, besides the word submit, as we looked at last week in verse 21 and verse 22, we see here that the woman is commanded in verse 33 to reverence her husband. Now, you notice in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, when you come to this passage, he says the husband is to love his wife, at least twice here in these verses. We didn't read the ones in between. And we find here that not only is the wife told to submit unto her husband, And again, we gave a definition of submitting last week. But she is told here in verse 33 that she is also to reverence her husband. In this one passage, she is told to submit, and she's told to reverence, and she's also told to love her husband in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. So those are three things that he mentions to the wives. Now, if you listen today, and as a pastor, I've heard this many, many times, but if you listen to people, if you listen to married couples, if you listen whether they're young or whether they're old or all in between, if you listen to people today, you'll find that in the complaints, it's going to be exactly what we find here in these two thoughts, where he says, husbands, love your wives. And where he says, wives, reverence your husband. You'll find that as you listen, wives many times, and sometimes they have a legitimate reason to do this, wives will say, he just doesn't love me anymore. How many have ever heard that? Or how many have ever said that? And husbands, many times, you'll hear them say that she just doesn't respect me. That word is used. And I'll guarantee you, every marriage counselor, every pastor has heard these two complaints over and over and over again. Wives saying, he just doesn't love me anymore. And husbands saying, I get no respect. Well, that's what we find here in this text. He commands the woman to reverence her husband, and he commands the man to love his wife. And we've got the thing we've got to do as Christians, and we've preached on this in the past. I mean, this year alone, I preached the message as far as wives are concerned, Daughters of Sarah back in May around Mother's Day. Preached the message a year or so ago on femininity. Preached the message also titled Beautiful Women. I believe it was December, either last year or January of this year. So this is not something new to any of us here, and I'm sure that you can turn to as many verses as I can on this particular subject, where you be male or female. But these are the things that we find here in this passage, and these are exactly many of the complaints that we see among husbands and wives. And again, some of them are legitimate complaints. You'll notice now, let's read these three verses again. And I'm going to try to take some of the words out of verse 22 and make some comments on them. And we're going to run a few other references this evening. But you'll notice as we come back here that he says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There's a lot really said in that verse. And he says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I hope that we come to all these passages tonight and next week and the following week with joy. They're convicting. When I come down to verse 25 through verse 33, dealing with the husband's very convicting, and I see failures and things in my own life, but I still come to it with joy and saying, Lord, can you show me and teach me some other things? There's many verses in the Bible, and you probably don't read them near as much as I do, but the pastoral epistles, the qualifications for a pastor, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and actually other places, I'm constantly going and reading them and saying, do I match up to that? What can I do to improve? You know, those things. I see failures, when I go and read those verses, but I still go to them with joy, hoping that I can come out of it better than I was the last time that I read through it and prayed over it. And hopefully we'll be able to do the same thing with these passages here. Somebody just asked me last week, they said, you've got a good wife, don't you? I said, well, we've just been married 37 years last Tuesday. And I said, she's followed me all over the country and been a helpmate to me. I said, yeah, I do have a good wife. And he's talking about in this passage, he's dealing with wives just simply taking their assigned place that God has given to them in the home, in the church, and in society. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the word submit. I'm going to go back and just give you one or two thoughts about that, because we dealt with submission last week with all of us, whether we be children, whether we be adults, male or female, young or old, we dealt with submission. So that is something that includes all of us, because He said that we're submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. But I want to turn again to the book of Colossians, then we'll turn back here to Ephesians. But notice with me in Colossians, and I'm going to be reading in Colossians chapter 3, just basically one verse, and we've read this already a few times. Notice in verse 18, as we come to this passage. Now, I want to remind you also that in Genesis chapter 3, I'm not asking you to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 16, this is after the fall. The Bible said, unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now here's what I'm after. And He said, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In chapter 2, we read that before the fall, the Bible says in verse 18 of Genesis, it says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And then as you come down to verse 24 and verse 25, He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. So before the fall and after the fall, and obviously there's complications come in after the fall, because there's an Adamic, with us, Adamic sin nature. And, you know, sin had entered in by one man, as in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. So there's some complications come in because we don't want to take our assigned roles in society, in the church, and in the home many times. But the point is, I'm getting across, is before sin entered in the world and after sin entered into the world, the thing doesn't change. God says that the man is to be the leader, is to be the head, the wife is to be a helpmeet, she's to be a follower, and so forth. Now, notice as we read in Colossians chapter 3, and the word submit means to yield. It means to resign or surrender to power, to authority of another. In other words, it's to give up resistance. And I think I mentioned that to you last week. The Greek word submit is H-Y-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. The first part of that word, H-U, did I say H-Y or H-U? It's H-U-P-O. The first part of that word, H-U-P-O, means under. The latter part of that word, T-A-S-S-O, means authority. So to submit means to be under authority. And Christianity elevates women, does it not? But it does not destroy subordination. Okay, Christianity elevates women. As you look around the world, you can see that. But at the same time, she is not to rule, and it does not destroy subordination. Now, you'll notice with me as we come here to this in Colossians 3, and I'll say also when I mentioned about the complaints, which again, many of them are legitimate, that we hear today, mutual duties and responsibilities are given to the husband and the wife. And both need not demand, you know, either the love or the respect, but they need to both be performing what God has called each one of them to do, or I should say each one of us to do. Now notice in Colossians 3, reading in verse 18, we'll come back and read verse 19 next week, because it's dealing with a husband. But in verse 18, He said, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit in the Lord. The word fit means suitable, right, convenient, proper, or becoming. Now go back with me to Ephesians and notice in chapter 5, and we're not going to get in any big hurry. We're going to continue to move. We're picking up a few extra verses this evening, but we're still not going to get in any hurry as we go through this section. You'll notice with me as we come back to verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord." There's some words here we need to pay attention to. Notice he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto who?" Somebody tell me. Unto your own. He's not saying to be submitted to a stranger. She is to be pleasing to her own husband, submitted unto him. And so she is not to be submitted to a stranger in the way that she is to her husband. You take in public vocation, public jobs today, many women are submitted unto another man 7, 8, 9 hours a day, trying to please that man. And I don't mean in a sexual way, but I'm talking about just trying to please another person. And over time, in many cases, that brings complications into her relationship with her own husband. I've seen a display of this in a business just about 2 weeks ago, and where a male boss and over several females, and he's having to deal with all sorts of work problems, deal with them individually and so forth, and I'm sure that some family problems, you know, rolled into that as well. And I told my wife, and we both know this person, love this person, and I said, this can turn in over a period of time to a very bad situation for everybody. Well, he says here, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." The next phrase there, it says, "as unto the Lord." As unto the Lord. You can write down 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 12 there, because in that passage he's talking about that she is not to usurp authority over the man. So he says, "as unto the Lord." In other words, as you submit unto your husband, take your proper role, your assigned place, then you are serving the Lord. You're doing this as unto the Lord. How many believe that tonight? To disobey in this area, to disobey husband in this area, is to disobey the Lord. Now, notice in verse 23, he said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Here, now I'm not going to speak to the husbands tonight. We're going to save that for next week. But I do want to mention, he continues, said, "For," why is it the wife is to submit in verse 22, "unto her own husbands?" Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife." You know what that word "head" means? It means authority. Many want to say, as in 1 Corinthians 11, where we see the issue taught there, they want to say, well, it just basically means source. That doesn't work. Because when the Bible said in Ephesians 1, verse 22, that Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church, we know what that means. We don't have any problem with that whatsoever. And many of the feminists and many of the liberals will want to come along and say, well, head doesn't mean authority, it doesn't mean that at all. It has to do with source. Try to completely revamp the meaning of this word. It has to do with position, and it means authority. It's just like the wife, and this is probably not a good analogy, but you take a president and a vice president. Now, the vice president is not inferior to the president, but he has a different position, he has a different role, and he has a different responsibility. That's the bottom line. We would respect a vice president just as much as we would respect a president. And we should, according to Scriptures. And one is not inferior to the other, and the same is true with a husband and wife. They just have two different roles, two different positions, two different responsibilities that God has given. Now, you know, I'm preaching the choir here tonight, and we know this, you know this, we've taught this for many years, but you realize many don't know this. There's many that are in our families, that are in our neighborhoods, and whatever, that they do not understand this concept. You'll notice that as we come to verse 24, he said, therefore, as the church, and by the way, the church has a perfect husband, does it not? And we still fail in submitting sometimes, don't we? The church has a perfect husband, and we still fail sometimes in our submission to the Lord. But he says here in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, it's interesting that he brings the church into this, and he says, as the church is subject unto Christ, we being the bride and him being the bridegroom, the wife and the husband, he's using the church as an analogy or an illustration or an example to say to the wives, look here, as the church is subject unto Christ, he's saying here, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now let's come down to verse 33, and I want you to notice, I want to read this again. Again, there's two things in this passage. One, in verse 22, is she is to submit unto her head. And verse 33, she is to reverence her husband. I preached a message not all that many months ago. I don't remember how many, but it's been this year, on the subject of reverence. I studied that and spent a lot of time with it. It's a very interesting study, and I want to spend even more time on it, but this is an interesting word here. He says here in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Now again, I'm going to be talking to us men next week. But he says in the latter part of the verse, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So she is to submit to him, and she is also to reverence him. Now I'm going to read a passage that doesn't have anything to do with husband and wife in Hebrews. If you want to turn, you can. But I'm going to read a passage that has the word reverence and godly fear in the same verse. If you want to turn to Hebrews 12, I'm going to be reading in verse 28 and verse 29. Now, what does reverence mean? Well, the 1828 Webster's Dictionary says that reverence means fear mingled with respect and esteem, veneration, an act of respect, a bow to courtesy. Now, this is a very interesting word, as we find in Scripture. There's many synonyms. Let me just give you just a few. Reverence means respect. Remember what I said a while ago? One of the claims of many men today is that I get no respect. One of the complaints of many women today, he doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't love me as he used to love me. Well, again, many times these are legitimate complaints. But one definition of reverence is respect. One is adoration. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you're going a little bit too far there. Respect, adoration. One is devotion. Another definition is approval. Another definition is honor. And even the word awe, you say, now, well, you've done step the lines now. The word awe is associated with the word reverence. The word esteem is associated with this word, and the word praise. You said, that's one thing I am not going to do. Well, it's a part of this word. Now, reverence is almost every positive thing that we find in the Bible except for one thing, and that is worship. Worship is saved alone for God. Only God is to be worshipped. But reverence is a part of our worship and devotion to God. Now let me read. He says in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, verse 28, 29, he said, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace and whereby we may serve God acceptably, notice, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You see how that fear is closely connected to reverence? As a matter of fact, let me tell you how closely it is connected. The Greek word appears for reverence, Greek word appears 92 times. I'm sorry, the Greek word that's translated here appears 92 times, and 62 times it is translated fear. Reverence is found 13 times in the King James Bible and reverend once. So this is a very positive word. And so he not only says that she's to submit, but she is to reverence her husband here in verse 33. Now, turn back with me to Ephesians, and I'll tell you what, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice here, we have in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. So reverence is a feeling of profound respect, often mingled with fear and affection. I'm quoting from someone else. It is the highest emotion we can exercise toward another human being. It's honor and love of the highest degree. It is awe. The opposite of reverence is criticizing, complaining, correcting, nagging. That's the opposite of reverence. And I said to you a good while back, I believe it was in May, when I preached on the daughters of Sarah, I said to you that you don't want to be a dripper. How many remember me saying that? Okay? See your hands. You don't want to be a dripper. Don't be a dripper. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. And in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in white house. He thinks it's better to be in the attic. In chapter 21 and verse 9, he says it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in the white house. And chapter 21 verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So man, he's saying a man be better off in the attic or out in the wilderness if there's a contentious and angry woman. But the one verse that he says, a continual dropping, I think that's the way it's worded, is it not? In a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. And so that is the opposite of reverence and submission. Do you realize that one of the most important things a woman can do is reverence her husband? Do you realize this evening, how many believe this, that you can submit without reverence? How many believe that? Yeah. You know, a wife can submit. We all can do that in our roles. But a person can submit without having reverence. And a wife can submit without having reverence, which would be contrary to the Word of God. One of man's greatest needs is reverence, for he desires that, which is praise and honor, and especially the work that God has given to him. We find that God has made man in His image. God desires reverence. He desires praise. And man desires the same thing. He doesn't deserve worship. We're not even talking about that. But he deserves praise. And a wife needs to find ways that she can do that. She needs to, first of all, realize what he is doing and what he has accomplished instead of looking at all of his failures. She could at least say he's making a living. Amen. He's putting food on the table. You may have to cook it, but he's putting food on the table. If you've got a husband that, has a love for the Lord, he's home every night. Amen. He's home every night. And he's faithful in church. I mean, if you'll look at the good side of this thing, I've had people, complain, you just don't know. Well, let's try to find the good points and at least giving praise for that. God planted a garden that entails work, and God created a garden and created a man and placed him in that garden. And he told him, he said, I want you to keep it and dress it. That's work. And the garden and the man goes hand in hand. Man takes a lot of delight in his work and what he feels like God has called him to do. If you don't believe that, many men, they'll do a job and they'll stand back and admire it. And they want somebody else to admire it. Be honest with me tonight, man. You know it's the truth. You know? And I've done this. You've done this. I've heard some of you sitting here tonight do this and what some of the things that you are involved in, and you want your wife to be happy with that because we find fulfillment many times in our jobs. I've got out here, man, well, years ago, I used to be a brick mason. I tell people I'm a true mason. I'm a real mason. A lot of people are phony masons that went, you know, especially in Freemasonry. But brick houses, I'd take my wife by there and show. You know why I took her by and show? I still this day, if we're in Tennessee, we've been gone from there nearly 29 years. I go down some streets and I say, you remember I did this house right here. You know what I want her to say? Boy, it sure still looks good. Amen. I mean, that's the way we are. And you can build up or you can tear down. I get out here and cut the grass around here at the church, and I've actually took her out and said, now, what do you think about this? You say, that's nothing. But I did it. Amen. And I cut the grass. I weed-eated the ditches and whatever. And I'm expecting her to say, that really looks good. I'm not expecting her to say, well, you missed this part over here and you didn't do this. I'm not expecting that. It's only been a few days ago, and my garden is looking real good for the fall. And I said, man, you got to come out here. She said, I've seen the guy. I said, you've got to come out here. Let me show you what's coming up. Let me show you how big these leaves are and whatever. And come out. Now, I didn't want her to come out there and tell me, well, there's some weeds there. You need to water this. You need to do this. I want her to say, that is looking good. Now, let's just be honest, man. We're that away. We want to be reverenced. I mean, that's just the bottom line. And it does something for us, amen. You'll notice with me that as we come here, I'm going to read through this verse. I'm going to give you some other verses. You know where they're at. And I'll refer to them in just a moment. But I'm going to read just through some verses here, and then we'll go back to Ephesians and we'll close. And it's very important. It's very important that wives submit, but they also submit with reverence, because you can submit without being reverent. And it's very important. And I don't want to be too critical of a woman by the name of Martha in the Bible, because she was a good woman. She was a faithful woman. She was a very serving and loving woman. She was diligent. She loved God. But the Lord had to speak to her like He did Simon one time. Simon, Simon. You don't want to speak your name twice. You got to perk up and say, now, wait a minute, what's going on here? You know, the Lord says that. But He said unto her, Martha, Martha. Remember that? In Luke chapter 10, now she's doing some good things. And I'm assuming that Mary was helping her until Jesus came in the house. And she complained. Nearly every time you see her, she's complaining or criticizing. And again, I'm not going to take anything away from her. She was a worker. She was getting things done. She loved the Lord. But she, first time you find her, Luke 10, about 38, 39, there's complaining. And we know that things have got to get done, but there's that complaint. And then in John 11, we see her again, and the Lord is coming, and He allowed, He knew Lazarus was dying, you know, that he'd going to die. But the first thing, when Martha knew that Jesus was coming, she ran out and met Him and said, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And that kind of was contagious, because Mary kind of said the same thing later. But she said it first. She said, if you had have been here, if you had have been here, now the Lord did this purposely, because He wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead. If you had have been here, my brother would still be alive. She's talking to the Lord. This is not her husband. This is not her brother. She's talking to the Lord. And then when the Lord chose to raise Lazarus from the dead, you remember what she said? She said, Lord, he stinketh. He's been in the ground 4 days. You see, think about what's being said here. And I'm going to tie in the meek and quiet spirit here in with this. But there was that little criticism, that little complaining. And again, we're not slandering Martha. She probably has far more character traits and integrity than most of us, you know, here in this sanctuary tonight. She was a good, loving woman, but there was that little bit of complaining and little bit of criticizing. And we don't want a Martha attitude, whether it be men or women. We're talking to women tonight. You notice with me that as we come here in 1 Peter chapter 3, Now I'm just going to read down to verse 6. Verse 7 is dealing with husbands. We'll pick that up next week. But I want you to notice as we read down through these verses, he said, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection," there's that word again, "to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." When he says likewise, he's referring to Christ submitting to His Heavenly Father. In chapter 2, verse 21 through 25, Christ submitted to His Father. He said here in these verses, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word," that is the husband, "they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." They'd be won by the obedience and submission and reverence of the wife. He said in verse 2, "While they behold," that is while they see, they observe, they focus on and consider. He said, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Notice that he mentions here in this passage that the conversation is coupled, that is, it is linked together with the fear of God. These are not to be separated. We've already found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, submitting ourselves to one another, what? In the fear of God. These things are very important, that we fear God. We have a reverence for God. And when we have a fear and reverence for God, then we will be more apt to take our assigned place in the home, in the church, and in society. In verse 3, you'll notice with me as we read on here in this chapter, he says here in verse 3, talking about the wives, he said, "whose adorning," the word adorning means to beautify, to enhance, to arrange. He says, "whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on apparel." And he goes on to say, "but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So he's saying the inward is very important. In our society, the outward is where the focus is at. How I look, how I'm going to appear to others. And we're not to run around sloppy, you know, things like that. But still yet, we must focus on the inside. There's a lady told me today that works in an office with some other ladies, and she asked me a couple of questions about some things, and we were just talking about what's going on in the churches today, in the compromise and so forth. And she says there's more problems out of professing Christians and their dress in the office. She gets more criticized for dressing modestly from the professing Christians than she does the world. And I was telling her, I said, "I don't have a lot of problems out of lost people." Lost people, they may disagree with me, even in this neighborhood here, in this community. They may disagree, but they respect me. And lost people, when they need some help, they'll come to you. I've had lost people many times come through these doors and say, "Preacher, would you pray for us? Can we ask you a question?" And they have some respect. It's professing Christians that have the hatred and the rebellion against the Word of God. A missionary called me yesterday. We were lining up a meeting to go into prison in about 4 weeks. And he said, "What is going on in the churches across our land?" He's in and out of a lot of them. And he said, "I am so sick of the music. I am so sick of the dress. I am so sick of the attitude." And he said, "It's not what they're preaching in the pulpit." He said, "It's what they're not preaching is the problem." I said, "You're exactly right." I said, "You're preaching to the choir." He spent an hour preaching to me yesterday. And then he said, "What do you think about this?" Well, as we come to this passage, he says here, and we spoke on this just months ago, several months ago. He said in verse 3, "whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel." He said in verse 4, "but let it be the hidden man of the heart." You can write down Ephesians 3:16. That is the inward person, the real you. And then he said in this passage, "even the ornament of a meek." You can write down 1 Peter 4:15 and also Matthew 5 and verse 5. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is never in the Bible portrayed as weakness, but it has to do with a gentle, submissive heart, mild of temper. Now, we men, we need to take note of these passages as well. But here's what he said. To you wives, to you ladies, you widows, you single, to everyone really. He says in verse 4, of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Notice, this is one of the most valuable things in the eyes of the Lord. Is that there be a meek and there be a quiet spirit. We know what meekness is. Meekness is a gentle, submissive heart, mild of temper, doesn't blow to pieces easily, is always under control, has their actions, their words, everything under control. The word quiet here is, it has to do with calmness. It has to do with not demanding your rights, not being harsh, not being rude or loud or mouthy. But the opposite of that, quietness is being sweet, it's being under self-control, it's being content, not anxious or easily provoked or irritated. It's to be soft and not be domineering. That's what these words mean. And so, these are the things, as I've told you before, when I read verses, and I've got failures in this, but I read verses on husbands, I go and read those from time to time. I don't just let them lay until a preacher brings them up, you know, 2 years later. I go and read them. I go and read verses about ministry and the importance of it, the qualifications, the duties, the responsibilities. And I take delight in those things. He goes on to say in verse 5, for after this manner, that is in verse 4, for after this manner, he says, in old time, holy women, that is women who are set apart unto God, women that are dedicated to God. He said in verse 5, for after this manner of old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned, there's that word, it means to beautify, to decorate, or to dress, adorned themselves being, now how did they adorn themselves? Look at this. The word subjection is used in verse 1, and here in verse 5, he said they adorned, you know how they beautified themselves? Can you believe, can you imagine the world accepting this? Can you imagine, somebody in the world reading this and saying, what in the world is this talking about? He's saying that the women, the holy women now, in the Old Testament, he said they adorned themselves, they beautified themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. That is totally contrary to what you and I see in the world in which we live. Go and get a reporter for CNN and teaching this and having to report on this. They'll have you locked up in 2 days. This is totally the opposite of what we see in the world. What the world presents as a man is not what we see in the Bible. What the world presents as a woman is not what we see in the Bible. And what the world presents as children, how they ought to be raised, is not what we see in the Bible. Totally the opposite. He said here in verse 6, now we're going to read this, go back and close, but in verse 6, he says that in this passage, he said, even as Sarah, now using Sarah as an example, this is why in May I preached on the daughters of Sarah. He said, even as Sarah, now look at this word, obeyed, so you got submission twice here, and you got obeyed, Abraham calling him Lord. This is why I said a moment ago and read in Ephesians 5 that she is not only to submit, she is to reverence her husband. And here we find in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, are not afraid with any amazement. Not afraid with any amazement means that you're not alarmed. You're not perplexed. Sarah committed herself to God. Sarah committed herself to God in her submission unto her husband, and she trusted God to take care of her life and keep her safe. Do you realize that in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 20, two times that Abraham had lied? Her husband, can you believe a husband lying? Her husband had lied and said, tell him, is a half lie, but in my book, and he said, tell him you're my sister. And there was two times that she was very vulnerable and she could have very easily have been taken away from Abraham and been violated and so forth in the kingdom of Egypt and Abimelech. And you know what? Abraham made a mistake. Abraham made a mistake because he was afraid of what would happen to him. But you know what God did? In both cases, God intervened and spoke to the kings. These are kings in authority over kingdoms. And God spoke to them, and one, He said, you're a dead man if you touch her. Do you see how that her husband made a mistake? And she submitted herself to her husband in her submission to God. And what she did is that she knew that God had her covered. How many believe that tonight? She knew that God had her covered. She rested in the care of God. She remained calm. And she trusted in the Lord even when her husband had done something foolish. And God knew where she's at, knew all the details, and kept the hands of two kingdoms off of her. She was never violated, and she was returned again to her husband, and God allowed the kings to rebuke her husband because of what he did. That's trust. Look at it in verse 6 again. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement. In verse 5, women are vulnerable. Submission is a test to see if we love God. I want you to understand tonight that there's a natural tendency not to do this. And for her to just submit and to trust God in every way, and that's what he's saying in verse 5. He said, holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection under their own husband. She adorned himself. She trusted in God. She was under submission. She reverenced her husband. And even when he made a mistake, she didn't protest. She didn't have signs out marching on the street. She didn't have a shotgun sticking out the window when he got home in the evening or ready with him with a frying pan. She trusted God. And God intervened every time and delivered her. And then allowed Abraham to be rebuked. Go back with me, please, to Ephesians, and let's close. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the other verses I want to give you in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. And then Titus chapter 2, verses 4, 5, I believe in verse 6. You'll find in those verses that she is to be a keeper at home. She'll be a homemaker. She's to find fulfillment in her husband and in her children. That's where joy and happiness comes from. And she doesn't have to be in charge of the world. She doesn't have to be in charge of a business. You got to be a fool to want to be in charge of these things anyway. She doesn't have to be in charge of some church, as many are trying to do today. And you need to enjoy your position. She has a position at home. She's the queen of a home, and need to enjoy that. She needs not try to take charge. She needs not try to blow up easily and be impatient. Just seek God and see what God will do. God did the same thing for Abigail. Remember Abigail? Abigail had a very wicked husband. The opposite of Abraham. Abraham was a godly man, just made a few mistakes. But Abigail had a very wicked husband, a drunk, a wicked man, the Bible said. And God took care of that. You remember the story? What he did? God took care of it. He woke up dead one morning. And she became the wife of David. You notice with me as we come back, let's read these verses and close this evening. And next week we'll pick up the husband. We'll just see how it goes as we come toward the end of the chapter. We may come back and have another message in this chapter as well. But then we'll get into chapter 6 with the children. He says here in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we're going to stop right here. We'll pick up next week in verse 25 and just see how far we get.